All right, let's open to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start a new study. 1 John chapter 2. Now, this message isn't going to be anything new, and it's going to be a series. But what happened when my wife and I were gone, we went to another church. And I know the church, and it's a good, independent, fundamental Baptist church. But they had a new fellow teaching the adult Sunday school class. I don't want to say it was the old folks' class, but that's where my wife and I were, and everybody was older than us for the most part, but we felt right at home. But they had a new teacher, and as part of his lesson, before the class got canceled because of the tornado warning, and we all had to seek shelter, but he was talking about being an evangelical. And he said, we are an evangelical church. And I wanted to talk to the pastor about it and ask him if they were an evangelical church, because I don't think they're an evangelical church. They're an independent fundamental Baptist church. Now, a little bit of history, I think, is required at this point, because today there's a difference between an evangelical church and a fundamental church. A little over 100 years ago is when that's when the evangelical movement began. It was also called fundamentalists. And at that time, 100 years ago, the two terms were synonymous. It stood for those that stood on the Word of God as being inerrant, infallible, and inspired. And everything that we believed was determined by what this book said in its normal and ordinary sense. And so we didn't take the first few chapters of Genesis and try to read evolution into it. Or we didn't try to say that's just a fairy tale. You see, that's what the modernists were doing. And so the fundamentalist evangelical said, no, God created the world in 6 literal days of 24-hour periods of time, and then he rested on the 7th. Evangelicals and fundamentalists believed that. Now, the term fundamentalists came from a series of books. There were 14 of them. They're, I believe, 120 pages. I have all of them. I didn't read those. I bought the reprint. But the series of books that were sent out to all the pastors and all the missionaries were called the fundamentals. And that's where the term fundamentalist was derived, but it was describing evangelicals. But in the second generation of fundamentalist evangelicals, which happened about the 1950s, things began to change. Because in the next generation, they didn't understand what the fight was all about. And so they began to compromise on a lot of issues. And by 1960, you had a new term called the New Evangelicals, or N-E-O, Neo Evangelicals, which just means New Evangelicals. They were the ones that kind of believed what the old evangelicals or fundamentalists believed, but they changed in some areas. And that happened about in the late 1950s, mid to late 1950s, to where probably since 1970s, evangelicals and fundamentalists are two different birds, completely different birds. We're going to, next week, Lord willing, define those two terms so that you understand what they mean. But they're much different. What really I found interesting is that just recently, just within the last week, I read a new term that I had never seen before. It's a church looking to fill a position. I think it was assistant pastor. They're not, what it says, we're not looking for a new fundamentalist. And so it sounds like we're going through the same cycle that we went through previously, 100 years ago. But just so we're clear, I am a fundamentalist. I am not an evangelical. The Southern Baptists would consider it an insult if you called them a fundamentalist. They say, no, we are not fundamentalists. We are evangelicals. Now, fundamentalism has taken a blow to the chin back in the late 90s, early 2000s. A memo was intercepted, or at least made public, that these major news networks, there's really only about two or three. I mean, we can watch different channels and we can read different newspapers, but there's really only two or three major news sources in the world, or at least in the English-speaking world. But a memo from one of the major ones came out saying they were encouraging all their reporting to link the fundamental Christians with the radical Muslim. And so a term was coined at that point in time, a fundamentalist Muslim, and that was the terrorist. And so they're trying to belittle the fundamentalists because the world hates those that stand on the word of God. And that should come as no surprise. But it's actually to be worn as a badge of honor because we believe the truth of this book. Others have left it, and now they're turning around and they're making fun of us and hating us for doing it, for just staying the same, that we didn't change. And then we're called the hypocrites, and it's just not the truth. It's the opposite way around. But as we come to John chapter 2 on the subject of what is the fundamentalist, we see that it should be no surprise to us. In verse number 18, God says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And so this idea of many Antichrists is just simply a sign of the times. The fact that the evangelicals have compromised so much, denying the creation, denying the Savior. We'll talk more about that in just a little while. But it's just a sign of the times that the end is near and that it won't be long, and we'll be hearing that trumpet sound and we'll get a one-way ticket to heaven. Actually, it's not a one-way ticket. We come back later and dwell on this earth during the millennial kingdom. But nevertheless, that trumpet's close. And what I find really interesting here in this verse is that statement he makes after the first two words. He says, "Little children," then what does he say? What tense is that? That's present tense. Now, he didn't write this yesterday. He didn't write this a year ago. This was written almost 2,000 years ago. It was written in the generally believed to be about 90 to 95 A.D. And God had him write, it is the last time. And the way we know that it is the last time is because of all these antichrists running around. Now, we know that during the tribulation period, there'll be a worldwide leader that the Bible dubs as the Antichrist. Obviously, that is not what's being spoken of here. Now, that may be the first when he says, "Ye have heard that Antichrist," that singular, "shall come." And he will come. He hasn't come yet. But then he says there's many of them. We really need to define that term Antichrist. What is an Antichrist? Not the Antichrist, but an Antichrist. Let me read you this note. And I know it's hard to listen when I'm reading. That's why I was hoping you'd give me an answer. But here's what it says. And this is the Rock of Ages Study Bible, what I believe to be the best. All right, here's what the note says. The word Antichrist means an opponent or enemy of Messiah, one who is against Christ, and it refers here to any person who sets himself against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. I thought that was kind of an interesting definition. Now, the opponent of Christ, that's the prefix, anti. Now, it actually has two significations when it comes to the Antichrist, because not only is he the opponent, but he also is bills himself as a replacement Antichrist or a substitute. So it kind of carries that meaning too. But when it comes to the Antichrist, they're the opponent. Now, when you put that definition into the 21st century and look around at the spiritual landscape, there's an awful lot of Antichrists. You can turn on Christian television or Christian radio and they are all over the airwaves. People that people like us enjoy listening to because they're eloquent and because they can tell a heart-wrenching story or they can tell a funny joke and they can tell stories that entertain us. And so we listen to them, and the fact is they're an antichrist. And we need to recognize these things. Anyone who denies the Son, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but since it's not till next week, I guess I'll go ahead and do that anyway. But remember when we were talking on a Sunday morning not too long ago about the divinity of Christ and how so many, almost every modern Bible translation denies the divinity of Christ. Those people who did the translation work are a what? An antichrist. Think of, how many of you get this, the Christian book discounters? I hate to use, they go by CBD, but I hate to use that anymore because of how it's been used in other areas. But anybody get their catalog besides me? Okay, one of you. Did you know that almost every author in there, they have a section, and it's a long section, popular authors. Almost every one of those deny the Son. Almost every one. And it's concerning because that's Christianity today. To me, it's the spiritual equivalent of what's going on at Wayne State. And Wayne State is just what's going on in all of our publicly funded, the colleges you and I are supporting with our tax dollars, what's going on across campuses, secular campuses across our country. The professors, if you didn't hear it, are siding with the terrorists that are taking over campuses in different places in our country right now, trying to force Israel, putting political pressure on our government to force Israel to wave a white flag to the terrorists trying to annihilate them. And it's a travesty what's going on there, that this is what our colleges are turning out. Well, this is what our Christianity is turning out, antichrist, because our colleges are turning them out, and now our churches are turning them out, so much so that the greatest demand is not for books that respect God's word, but for books that could care less about God's word, and they're teaching the doctrines of man as the doctrines of God, and no wonder we're in such a messed up position and why so few actually know the Lord as their Savior. Because churches aren't preaching the gospel anymore. But we'll get more into that when we begin to define what is a fundamentalist. But it's just simply a sign of the times. Do you know a term we don't hear anymore? Maybe you've heard it. I haven't heard it for a couple of decades. Ecumenical movement. Have you heard that recently? Boy, that used to be a big talk. When I first got saved and through the 80s and through the 90s, you heard all about the ecumenical movement. You don't hear a peep about it anymore. Why not? Because it has prevailed. It has prevailed. Primarily through two primary influences. One is Christian rock music, otherwise known as CCM, or Southern gospel music, breaking down every denominational barrier. That's one, and the other are our popular authors. They won't tell you what they believe and don't believe, which is even more important than what they do believe, and they don't tell you what denomination they are, because what denomination they are determines whether they're even saved or lost. One of the most popular authors, and he has been for decades, belongs to the Church of Christ. Guess how you get saved there? You receive Jesus, but that's not enough. If you don't get dunked, you're going to burn in hell for all eternity. You might call on Jesus for salvation, but if you didn't get wet, it didn't do you any good. And he's one of the most popular authors for decades. Other popular Pentecostal authors don't believe in the Trinity. How can you be saved if you don't believe in the Trinity? Because you're rejecting the Son right there. No wonder we're in such a mess. It's just a sign of the times, but the ecumenical movement had a mantra. That mantra is still promoted loudly and clearly today. What is letter A in what unity? I was going to say, I know at least one person knows the answer. It's essentials. An essentials unity in non-essentials liberty. In other words, let me believe whatever I want to believe. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. This is what I believe, and therefore, it's valid. It may completely contradict you. There's a fellow by the name of Mark Goslin. He pastored in Central Ohio, and he was an independent fundamental Baptist, a friend of mine. And there was only one other church in town. I know it was just a tiny little town. I think 2,500 was the population. And the only other church was a Catholic church. And that Catholic priest wanted to fellowship with Mark Goslin. And so Mark would have lunch with him once a month. And he was trying to be cordial and be friendly. And that's just the way Mark was. He was a little bit different than most people. He really was. And I'm not just saying that, but he did. But one time, this priest wanted to accept Mark as an equal. And, Mark said, well, according to your religion, am I going to heaven? And he had to admit, no, you're not. He said, well, according to mine, you're not either. We're not equals. I'm saved and you're lost. And that's Mark. Last I heard, he was going as a missionary evangelist through the country of France. Good place for him. And hopefully he's doing well. But in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Now, I don't have any problem with the last one. We ought to be loving and kind. But is it loving to say, you know, you trusted Christ, but you had to get baptized to get saved, and you think that's what did it? Is it loving to say, you're okay? That's not loving at all. That's the equivalent of when your kid grabs the two knives and decides to stick one in each side of an electrical socket. Are you going to say, hey, honey, that's the greatest idea you ever had. I can't wait to see how this turns out. Is that loving your children? Or is loving your children being cross and putting such an impression on them that they never do it again? Which one is love? And so that's why I say in all things charity. And who's to decide what's essential? I remember reading a book one time where the author of the book talked about going to hear a professor in his Bible college preaching, his favorite professor. And so he traveled, I think it was an hour and a half, to hear him preach and meet up with an old friend. And in the course of the sermon, the fellow said, I don't believe, and it's foolish to think it's important, that Jesus physically rose from the dead. He says, that's just a non-essential. Is that a non-essential? You see, that's how they can say an essential is unity, but what's essential? You see, to the crowd out there in the world and worldly religion and the World Council of Churches, and I'm going to see if I can find it. I didn't research quite that far, but there's a nationwide Evangelical Association of America or something like that. I'll find out who they are and tell you about that more next week, Lord willing. But, well, maybe not next week, but as soon as we can get that far. You know, there's all kinds of different beliefs. What do they really believe? What do they really believe? Not much. There is nothing essential to them. They key in on the second of those, in non-essentials, liberty. Because nothing's important. There is no black and white. They're just a product of humanism. And it's infected Christianity and has brought it down to the place where today in the United States of America, in the vast majority of churches, you have an antichrist standing behind the pulpit week in and week out. Now, I'm not saying that only Baptist churches hold the truth. But I am saying that you have a better percentage. But I'm also going to say that in some Baptist churches, just because it has Baptist on the name, it doesn't mean anything. There could be an antichrist in that pulpit too. And so you need to find out what's believed. I'm a fundamentalist, and I make no apologies for it. In fact, I'm going to trumpet it loud and clear, and some people are going to get upset and go the other direction. Well, that's fine for them. They're free to do that. I'm not going to force them to stay and be unkind. I'm going to try to be kind all the way, but I'm going to tell the truth. because I have to give an answer to an almighty God for what I preached. And I can't preach false doctrine. And I can't withhold the truth. That's just my responsibility as a pastor, and I take that very seriously. But you know what? That's your responsibility as a believer as well. What is the church? It is the pillar and the ground of love, of charity? No, the Bible says of the truth, of the truth. And so that's why I think this is important. An independent fundamental Baptist church where the Sunday school teacher said, we are an evangelical church. No, you're not. You don't understand what's at stake, and you don't understand what it's all about. And that's unfortunate. Hopefully he doesn't sway the church. Hopefully our church never sways. My understanding is that this has always been an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Let's keep it that way, because the world needs it more than they know. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your blessing upon us. Thank you for this church. Again, for its stand on the truths of your word. Help us to always be the lighthouse, no matter what the consequences might be. Now bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.